Good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. It has been a very encouraging time. I have received so much encouragement. And I was sharing with one brother who was encouraging me. I said, the world constantly encourages us in different directions. And it's nice to receive so much encouragement in the way that we should be going. So I appreciate it. I appreciate the encouragement and have fully enjoyed my time here with my wife and my kids. So thank you all very much. Ephesians, and I want to begin in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Right there. What springs to mind? Do we all of a sudden shift into time to work my hardest at being like Christ mode? We've been thinking about Christian or spiritual maturity. We've thought about how it can't be in our own strength. But when we read a verse like that, I feel in my own mind, it shift gears. Time to work hard at this. Well, let's back up a few verses in Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we're going to walk worthy, starting on our knees is a good place to start. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Renewed strength from God to the inner man. That's what we need, isn't it? To walk worthy. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Christ dwelling in our hearts. The idea there is he's at home. There is no region off limits to him. No door that he needs to stand and knock at. That Christ might dwell, have full access, and be at home in our hearts. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. The basis of spiritual maturity is our relationship with God. So how do we know something that passes knowledge? It's an interesting phrase here. You know, he gives four dimensions. The width, the length, the depth, and the height. And the depth and the height are the same measurement, right? The depth is from the top to the bottom, and the height is from the bottom to the top. And for me to be able to measure both the depth and the height requires me to be in the middle of it. You know, there's two ways to know something. You can understand it, and you can experience it. When you flip the switch, you get to experience electricity when all the lights come on. Now, I don't understand how all that works, but it doesn't stop me from enjoying it. I don't understand the love of Christ, but that doesn't stop me from enjoying it. To know this love that passes knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Imagine the imagery of the temple and how the cloud or the tabernacle and the cloud filled it. We spoke of Nehemiah and how the priest defiled it, allowed others to move in, and Nehemiah was appalled. Throw them out, cleanse the temple. This is for God to fill. Our body is the temple of God. To be filled with all the fullness of God. I'd be hesitant to read that if it wasn't in the scriptures. That's amazing. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You know, that is more than I can think. To be strengthened with might through his Spirit. To be filled with the fullness of God. To be immersed in his unfathomable love. He is able and will accomplish the job. What will that be like? What would David be like if I was each day all his? Well, he's going to accomplish that one day, right? We can be sure of it. But we're not just waiting till that day. It's like, well, you know, it's a lot easier to be Christ-like in heaven, so I'll just wait till then. He says, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. How can it not end with this statement? Of course it's him that should receive the glory. It's his might. It's his love. It's his fullness. All praise for the salvation process goes to our Savior. So let's reread verse 1 of chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Hopefully it reads a little different. We don't tend to do that shift where it's, oh, I've got to handle this myself. I need to watch what I do. I need to make sure I'm doing everything right. And it shifts to allowing his power, his love, his fullness to be what drives it. So how should we walk? Thinking of Christian maturity, what does this look like Monday morning? And I'd like to stick fairly close to Ephesians 4 and into the next chapter as we think about this. What does walking with the Lord Jesus look like on a Monday morning? Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right off the bat, humility and unity with others. Yeah, I think we need the prayer that he just prayed for us. It's not going to be by our strength that we will accomplish this. Now, this verse 2, I spent about a month of my life where I read this verse every day. In my teenage years, pride was, it was a major sin in my life that I struggled with. And the Spirit revealed that to me, and I read this verse and it hit me, and it became my meditation until, you know, and the next day I had to go back to it. And the next day I had to go back to it. It was at least a month. I read that every single day. You know, maturity is not a trait that develops pride, but humility. And that's counterintuitive. It doesn't, as I grow spiritually, I don't become proud. Because as we just read in this prayer, all to him be glory in the church. It's less of me and more of him. So spiritual maturity is a trait that develops pride, or not pride, but humility, a deeper dependence on our Savior. Now, I wish I could talk a lot more about humility. I think it's a huge topic in the New Testament. It's a highly ignored topic. I don't think I've ever heard someone preach on humility, and maybe people would feel silly doing that, but I think that it's a topic we need to think about. There's a very helpful little book by Andrew Murray, just called Humility. And in it, some revolutionizing ideas for me when it comes to, when it came to understanding humility, like how important it is. Murray says, humility is the chief distinguishing characteristic in heaven. Jesus says, if you'll be the least, you'll be the greatest. Well, why? Well, of course, he went, became the least. The lower we go, the closer we get. He talks about the seriousness of pride. And he talks about the grand idea behind our exaltation. Humble yourselves, and you will be exalted. What does that mean? In my fleshly mind, I just used to think, well, you know, you go down here and you suffer and for Christ, and then you get a crown when you go into heaven. No, he says, our exaltation cannot be some external means apart from Christ. As we humble ourselves, and this is what we've been talking about, that the temple would be fully open to the fullness of God. And as he fills it, that is our exaltation. Christ in us. Very helpful little book. I wish I could spend more time with it, but you'd be very blessed to read Andrew Murray's book on humility. And then in verse 3, we see to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, unity and humility are very often linked through the scriptures. So as you go through, when you see one, look for the other, because it's most likely there. With pride comes contention, right? That's the opposite. That unlike humility, with pride, you don't get unity, you get contention. Philippians 2, it talks about, we want you to be like-minded. How do you do that? Well, like Christ, lowly-minded. You know, the only time every tongue will ever be in agreement is when every knee is bowed. Humility and unity go hand in hand. Move to verse 12 of the same chapter, just for time. I want to think about this idea of gifts, starting in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So here, Paul is talking about gifts. And again, sometimes we get this idea and we click over, but the name itself should give us an idea. It's a gift. It's not me. It's not you. It's a gift, right? This is from God. And what is this gift for? It's equipping for work of service. God, if I am God's servant, he says, I will give you the resources. We saw that with the strength in Isaiah. And so here he says, if you're going to be doing the work, I am going to give you the gift. And the gift, our spiritual gifts, are for equipping and for work and for service. Spiritual maturity is active. Equipping. And not just equipping, but edifying the body. A right relationship open to serving God will lead us to serving people. One of the questions that was asked yesterday was about young people serving and how can they serve. And I wanted to look at 1 Timothy 4 just for a minute before returning back to Ephesians. And 1 Timothy 4, I'm just going to read a few verses, starting in verse 12. Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You know, maturity is not developed by physical age, but by spiritual closeness to God. You don't need to wait until you're older, as we've been learning, to be spiritually mature. He says, be an example. Grow up spiritually. And then continuing on, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. He's saying, be ready. Don't neglect your gift. Give attention to reading. Get ready for service. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Spiritual maturity is not professionalism. As young people going into the, again, we have these, or at least I have, maybe I should say that. I have these fleshly mindsets impacted by the world where we think, or I think that here's spirituality, I need to climb this corporate ladder, so to speak. That as I get more refined and more articulate and more skilled, that I will be a better servant, right? We don't need to jostle for opportunities. We need to be fully God's and leave it with Him. We need to become God's servant. He says here, give yourself entirely to them. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. It was 14 years ago. I was sitting with a group of young men. And there was a businessman who had come down to do some evangelism work with Good News on the Move. And he gave a little talk. He was asked to do like a little devotional. And he spoke to us about his career. He was a very successful businessman. And now at this point in his life, he had gotten fired for actually being a little too good at his job. He had brought in this large deal for his company, and it was such a large deal, instead of giving him his very large cut, they decided to let him go and keep it for themselves. And as a result of being let go, he came down and did the outreach, the evangelism outreach with us. And this was a big shifting point in his life. And so he exhorted us young men. He said, don't make the same mistake I made. Don't find out how far you can make it in this world. He said, that's what I did. I got to the top of the most, I gave my all to the business world. And I found out how high I could go. He says, don't do that. Paul says here, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Back in Ephesians 4, we have this scene of being tossed to and fro. And you'll notice it says here that this is children. We are no longer children tossed to and fro. So what's the solution? The solution is not the development of superior doctrine when it comes to not being tossed to and fro. He says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Focused on Christ. This is where truth and love meet. When we're focused on Him, He is truth. He is love. If that's what you want, focus and grow up into Him. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Once again, I read a verse like that. Looks like it's time to start making rules and trying hard to walk in my own strength. But let's read the rest. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Why do the Gentiles walk the way they do? They have darkness instead of light. They have no new life in God, and they've rejected the wisdom of God. Now, if we try to walk differently than them, yet we don't use any new resources, how can we expect anything different? If it's going to be by my own wisdom, if it's going to be my own life instead of drawing from the life of God, if it's going to be stumbling around in the dark just like them, how can I expect anything different? He says, you have not so learned Christ. How do we receive this? How do we receive this newness? Read again in 21. You have heard him. You have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You know, you can hear people say things, and then you can have personal tutors, teachers, disciplers. But then to see truth in someone means you've spent time with them. And as we spend time, we hear what the Lord Jesus tells us. We're taught by him. It's his spirit who teaches us. But then we spend time with him. And that truth is in Jesus. Go down to verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Why does a child imitate their parent? Children, as they grow and mature, they watch and they learn how to act. What they hear, what they're taught, and what they see in you. Now, for us earthly parents, not looking to our father, but for us, sometimes this is a matter of great conviction. When I see my boys doing something and that looks a lot like you, Nicholson. I remember Steve Price, he said, when you have kids, all of a sudden, you have a bunch of little mirrors running around. Hopefully, the parent practices good habits, and through imitation, the child adopts those into new habits. And as we spend time with God as we spend time with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn from Him. We imitate Him. My kids don't say, oh, I saw Dad do that, so I'm going to do that. It's a natural process. They imitate, and so will we. Now, the remainder of the book, obviously we can't go through all of it, but he talks about walking in love, walking in light, walking circumspectly or in wisdom. He talks about how we should behave in relationships, what we should be like in spiritual warfare. And as I pursue Christ, I'm granted guardrails and checkpoints. What does it mean to be like Christ? Well, Ephesians 5:4, no foolish talking. You know, the Lord Jesus doesn't do any foolish talking. Loving my wife, Ephesians 5:25, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Praying always, chapter 6, verse 18. As I spend time with the Lord Jesus and I start to imitate him, I will look more like these chapters because he's like these chapters. This is so exciting for me as I was studying this. To see these truths and say, wait, that's like Jesus. And I can use these chapters, these portions of practical exhortation and wash in them and see Jesus in them and repent and confess. And because it's right there. I mean, it's not in the abstract. Live like Christ. What does that mean? Well, it's here. And so as I'm walking with him and I see, ooh, that's not like me, or that's not like me, what it's talking about with him, that's not me. I'm out of the light there. Repent, confess, but also enjoy the beauty of who Christ is in these portions of scripture and who he isn't. That he doesn't do these things, no lewdness in him. Great things to think about. Great things to enjoy. Now, I can't help it. I'm going to talk about humility a little bit more. So, Jesus is humble. Have you ever thought about that? Take my yoke on you and learn from me, he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He humbled himself. But he's humble, right? It's not just that he came to a humble position or took on a body and therefore was humbled, but he's humble. Enjoy that beautiful truth. You know, if there's one thing that I should be better at than the Lord Jesus, it's being humble. I've got a lot more reasons to be humble. But I'm not. It's amazing. He's amazing. And so meditate on that. Be transformed by that. The renewing of your mind. Thinking about that. Now I want to look at the idea of being yoked with him. Maturity is active. We've seen that in these portions. There's as we become his servant, open up a body you have prepared for me. I'm giving that to him for whatever it is. It's for his service. It's active for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. It's these things that we're talking about, the way I treat my wife, the way I treat others, the unity, the humility. Maturity is an active, not a passive thing. But we're yoked with him as we go about the work that he has prepared for us. He not only provides the strength, but we're yoked with him. And as we work with him, we learn from him. That's what he says. Take my yoke on you and learn from me. Work together with me and learn from me. Spiritual maturity is not filling a checklist, but is seriously tracking steps to remain in unison with Christ as he works in us, through us, and with us. When you're yoked, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? I want to stay in the light as he is in the light, and I want to be there working with him, relying on him every step of the way, because I need it. Passages like the end of Ephesians, these sections of scripture, are a great way to let us know when we're knee-deep in swamp, when we've stepped off the path. Well, you'd think you'd know, right? You'd think it would be obvious. I want to read Titus 1. This is a great little verse. Titus 1. Starting in verse 12. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. That's amazing, isn't it? That was their society. If I was a Christian in Crete, and I was also a liar, evil beast, and lazy glutton, I'd just blend right on in. Very often there are things in life that we're blind to. Look what Paul says to Titus. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. This is what the Word of God does for us. As we read it, we're rebuked, right? And we get to wash. Remember, it's like the laver. We look in, we see the problem, but then it provides the solution. The water of washing. As I spend time in the Word of God and with the Son of God, I'm transformed from glory to glory. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Wash in the scriptures and learn Christ. Stay in the light that the Word shines on your path. Spiritual maturity is active. Spiritual maturity is growth. There should be fruit on the vine. It's impossible to make fruit with hard work, right? It just needs to grow. Fruit growing on a fruit tree is the most natural thing in the world. And it's such a discouraging thing to try to make fruit grow with hard work. It's like going down to the marketplace, buying some fruit, and tying it onto the trees. It just doesn't work. Abide in the Lord Jesus and the fruit will come. Jesus promised that. It's a promise. Christ-like fruit from me, from him, in me. That's amazing. All the glory to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your salvation is amazing. As Paul, inspired by the Spirit, exhorted the Galatians and the Colossian believers, the way you got saved, continue that way, trusting in Jesus alone, looking to him alone. Lord, we're amazed that you, while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You wanted us. And Lord, today you want us. You want to come in and sup with us, fellowship with us. You're saying, draw close to me. I'll draw close to you. Lord, thank you for your word that shines light, that washes us, that gives us direction, that points us to you. Lord, we pray that though we're prone to wander, that we would be quick to confess, quick to get back on the path with the Lord Jesus. Lord, we're thankful for your graces. We're thankful for your strength. We're thankful for your love. All the glory to you. We pray this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.